You know, when growing up, there's certain lessons that you remember from your parents, and there's certain ones you don't really remember, don't really take too well. For example, next to my family's disappointment, my mom taught me a lot about manners. Most of them did not take too well. I'm not big on manners, and anybody who's had to live with me feels that pain. I apologize for that. But one thing my mom did teach me, as she said all the time, is you need to get along with your sister, because someday you're going to need her, and she's going to need you. And I remember that. She said that over and over again. And as I get older, I'm starting to understand what she means by that now. And even worse, I'm starting to tell Pat and Hannah, my kids, that you guys got to get along. You're going to need each other. The more and more I'm a parent, the more and more I sound like my parents. It's kind of scary. So tonight, I want to take a look at instructions God has given us as families, the family members. I want to start by reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I urge Eurybe and I urge Sophia to live in harmony in the Lord. And I open with this passage, I start with this passage, because it's a good summary of what the instructions to the family is. The instructions to the family are here to teach us how to live in harmony with each other. Tonight I'm going to take a look at two different families. I'm going to take a look at our immediate family. I'm going to take a look at our church family. I want to start by talking about our immediate family and the people in our household and instructions to them. I want to start with instructions to children. And one thing about instructions to children is it applies to every one of us. We all, at least most of us, now some of us, our parents may have been passed away, and so these instructions may not necessarily apply. But even in that case, we'll find that it will apply to our church family. All these things we're going to be talking about tonight with the immediate family, we'll see later on apply directly to the church family. So in all cases, these things are going to apply to you. And another point I want to take a look at with children is the Bible never says, you must do this as a child until you turn age 18. Now, we like to think in our society that when you turn 18, you're no longer a kid and you can do what you want. And sometimes as parents, we feel, wow, kids 18, we're no longer responsible for them. The instructions God gives us has nothing to do with age. It goes on as we get older. When our kids become older, we still have responsibilities to them. They still have responsibilities to us. All these same instructions and commandments still apply. The first instruction to children is obey your parents. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now one of the great things about God and about the Bible is when God gives us a commandment, he gives us an example of himself following that commandment. And this is no different. We read in John chapter 2 verses 1 through 11, Jesus' example of this. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. It's not the same for your service. Whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 pound water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, between 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And so they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. And so they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to them, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people are drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine. But you kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. One of the things we see here is Jesus initially didn't really want to perform this. This isn't quite his time yet. It wasn't what he was planning on doing. But his mom told him to take care of the situation, and he found what his mom told him to do. So this is an example of Jesus showing us how to follow the commandments he gives us. The next instruction we have as children is we need to honor our parents. We read in Mark chapter 7, verse 10, the Talmud. The Master said, part of your father and your mother, and who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. Now I looked up in the dictionary the definition of honor. It says the following: high respect as for worth, merit, or rank, to be held in great honor. Now, one of the ways that we can show honor to our parents is by spending time with them. There's no resource other than the time that you have that can't be renewed. You only want so much time. So when you give your time to something or someone, you are showing them to be of importance, or something to be of importance. So by spending time with your parents, by being with them and giving your time, you are showing honor to your parents. God also gives instructions for parents, too, in the family. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, talks just about that. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. Now, once again, I looked up the definition of exasperate in the dictionary, so here's what it said. It meant the following: to irritate or provoke to a high degree and ignore extremely. Now, I don't think I understand what this passage is talking about. There was times when I know when I was a kid that I thought my parents were doing this to me. And there were times that I literally broke down and I was crying because I knew I was going to get in trouble. And because I wasn't going to do something, and I just didn't know how to do it. And so I understand this passage. And I'm trying to be very careful with my kids that if I tell them to do something and I'm trying to punish them for not doing it, there's something they can do. Because that's going to be a real quick way to exasperate your kids, is to tell them they have to do something that they're just not capable of doing yet. And it turns, it's corollary to this, is, you know, we don't want to exasperate our kids, but at the same time, we don't want to let our kids exasperate us. Having grandkids, it's very easy. I imagine as I get older, I'll see it as I get older too, but that's what it is to let your kids annoy you to extreme, to just drive you absolutely crazy. And so you have to be the adult and go, well, you know, I'm not going to get upset, I'm not going to get mad, I'm going to, you know, not do anything I'm going to regret doing. I want to keep my calm. The next thing the Bible tells us, parents, is we need to implore our children to teach them about God. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you now know, we are exhorting and encouraging and praying each one of you as a father with his own children, so you walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We need to follow the example of Paul here. We need to employ our children. We need to beg. We need to do whatever we can to get them to follow God, to study about God, and to learn and become closer to God and to walk in his path. This is a real God. If we go through the effort and we really work and we really try hard and we try to do everything we can to teach our kids, there is a reward that the Bible talks about. John mentions that in the third John chapter 1, verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in truth. And I can attest to this personally. There are times that I have felt this joy. I know one time when I was doing a Bible study and we were talking about various different things that Paul and Hannah. Paul stops and looks at me and goes, you know, I think what this is all coming down to is we need to help those who need help. I went, yeah, help those who need help. I mean, you understand it. Oh, yeah, I mean, better than I did. I mean, you saw what I was telling you, I was quite happy. In fact, that's kind of become a catchphrase in our house, is help those who need help. And it makes me even happy when I see him put down the action. And but as a dad, I felt real good at that time. Kind of like, yeah, he's learning, he's understanding, he's growing. I felt that same pride. And Hannah one time, I had an experience with her. She was 3 years old at the time. We were in Poland at a Catholic church. And she looks at me and she goes, Daddy, and of course my heart's already melting. And she goes, I love God. And I just go, oh, yes. And that made me feel so happy just to hear her say that, to hear that she loves God and she's understanding. And then she looks at me and again goes, Daddy, and I'm ready. I'm going, oh, here comes another great wisdom for my child. What's she going to say next? I love my shoes. And she goes, oh, man. Even just laughing at what I'm doing. She loves God. I'm just pretending that her shoes are really good too, I suppose. 心理上的怎么样，我是不是也是好的？God also gives us instructions for our family, no matter who you are. One of the things he says we need to do is we need to take care of our family. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now once again, Jesus gives us an example of this. When he gives us a commandment, he carries that commandment in himself. And we can see that in the scripture. John chapter 19, verses 26 to 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," and then to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Now Jesus, on the cross, dying, being tortured to death for our sins. He had a lot of things going on in his mind, a lot of pain, a lot of distractions. But you know, he stopped and was concerned about his mother, concerned that she would be taken care of. And he made an arrangement right there that that would happen. Now I want to do something with this instruction that I normally don't do. I'm going to do something a little bit different. And I will explain to you why I think God gave this commandment and why he said this. Now normally I don't do this because what happens is you explain why in your human wisdom God said something, and somebody else comes up and explains in their human wisdom why they think God was wrong. And you have me back and forth using your own human wisdom, and I bet God someplace out there is certainly something laughing at us. Going, okay, yeah, whatever, you guys just argue about what I said, I'm fine. And so today I'm just saying, you know, God said it, I want to trust him, he knows more than I do, he knows more than you do, that's what I'm doing. Now, this place I want to kind of go a little bit further. I think I have something that I'd like to kind of add to this and explain why I think this is such an important commandment. There's two types of people you have in the world. And one's the charismatic type. They have a lot of friends. They get along with people. They're fun to be with. People like to be with them. And when they have a problem or need help, they have a group of people watching to help them. They have lots of friends there to help out. And then there's another group of people who maybe have not such a sunny disposition. They may be a little grumpy. You know, they're not as charismatic. They don't have a lot of people who are willing to help them when they need help. Some may be downright mean and just not have many friends because of it. But you know what? That second group of people is the people who need the help more than the first group of people when it comes down to it. And I believe this commandment is God's way of saying, no matter how bad you are, no matter how much you annoy people, I'm putting people here on earth, and that's your family, to make sure you get the help you need and you have people to take care of you and you need to be taken care of and you need people to help you through some tough times that you will come across. I want to also look at some examples from the Bible, and in particular King David's household, as what happens when you don't take care of your family. The passages I'm about to quote or read from, I'm actually summarizing them. So I'm going to give a whole verse away, but just read a quick summary of it just for time purposes. And in King David's household, you may see some problems come up. And this isn't necessarily David's fault, but I think there definitely was some place in the family where somebody was following this commandment to take care of their family. Not saying that's necessarily David, but there was somebody in the family someplace, I think we can say. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 14, talks about Onan, a son of King David, sleeping with his half-sister Tamar, who was the first sister of Absalom. So we start out with rape and incest here. Now, I think if people were paying attention, they might have noticed that Tamar had a problem with womanizing and could have possibly addressed that beforehand. Or noticed he had a bad attraction to his half-sister that wasn't good. So I think it could happen to stop this. If nothing else, Aaron was not following the commandment to take care of his family when he wrote Tamar. That's a given now. And this just leads to the next thing. It gets even worse. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 20 through 29, Absalom, Haman's brother, had Aaron killed for what he did. And that leads even further to the next thing, which we find in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 37 through 39. David get exiled action. I mean, you just killed somebody. There has to be some type of justice, some type of punishment. You just can't let the murderer go. And so he sends him away into exile. Now, I know I would be sad, and the Bible says the burden was really sad, because he sent us into exile. And if I had to punish my kids by sending them into exile and not seeing them, I'd be really sad too. But this actually had a negative effect on the kingdom of Israel, because they didn't understand why David was mourning and so concerned over a murderer. And in the end, this leads to what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 15, 10 through 16, where Absalom comes back and takes over the kingdom. And once again, David finds himself fleeing for his life away from the king. And it's all started back with the rape of Tamar. This whole sequence of events that came from that. Now, your parents are thinking, okay, this is a royal family, they're used to privileges, their behavior, a lot of royal families is atrocious, and this wouldn't happen to us in any way. But it can. I remember one time when my mom was telling me stories about my family. And she was going through different stories, and she goes, yeah, there's one time when your grandma's sister took a butcher knife and threw it at her and missed and chased her out of the house trying to kill her. Then she would have these stories. I'm going, wait, you just don't say that and keep on going with stories. This is a type of murder. And she goes, well, brothers and sisters, and now they'll fight. I'm going, yeah, something's going wrong. I think the letter is not, you know, just snap into a siblings. You know, somebody something went wrong in this whole situation. This is not the intended murder. And that's just not somebody who's kind of, you know, put off the sibling rivalry. Actually, I was told in Ella's family when there's a town where somebody tried to kill another person. So I was going, oh, sorry, I did not know this about my families. I'm scared. These things can happen to our families if we don't follow this commandment to take care of our families. It's important that we know what's happening, that we care about each other. The next command and instruction God gives us for families is forgiveness. We read in Luke chapter 15, verses 21 through 32. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to become your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of man was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his other son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he showed him one of the servants, and began to cry what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I am never neglected the command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat, so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours comes, he has divided your wealth to prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. And he said, son, you have always been with me, and I have as mine and as yours, but we have to celebrate. For this brother of yours was dead, has come alive, and is lost, and has been found. In this story, the father had to forgive the son who wasted half of his wealth, half of his estate. And he had to teach his older son to be forgiving to his brother, too. And if we don't have forgiveness, there's one or two things that can happen. Or actually, if we don't have forgiveness, there's one thing that can happen. And thankfully, somebody's going to offend you in your family. And you have a choice. You can forgive them and get past it and move on. Or you can not forgive them. And you can let it steal, you can let it hurt the relationship. You may even retaliate and try to make get back at the person, and this makes things worse. But if you don't have the forgiveness, the relationship is going to deteriorate. There's no way about forgiveness that you can maintain that relationship. So with forgiveness in a family, your relationship with your family will deteriorate. In fact, forgiveness is so important. We're given a warning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. But if you do not forgive others, then your family will not forgive your transgressions. Why is forgiveness so important that our salvation is on the line if we don't forgive? The next thing we're told to be careful of is jealousy. We read in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, about King and Abel. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regarded Abel for his offerings. But for Cain and his offerings, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallow? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crossing up the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Jealousy over Abel having a better relationship with God, having a better sacrifice, led to Cain committing murder. We see examples in Joseph's family of what happens because of jealousy. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 to 28, we read about how Joseph had a dream, and that his brothers were bowing down to him, and his father was bowing down to him. And that brought jealousy among his brothers. And the exhortation that his dad gave him added to that jealousy. And then the jealousy of his brothers were falling into a pit with the intent on killing them. In the end, they were selling into slavery. But that's just another example of what can happen if we don't, if we allow jealousy into our families and into us. Another important trait for families is loyalty. Loyalty can keep you together during some of the tough times. One of the best examples in the Bible, I think, of this is Naomi and Ruth. Naomi was going to move back to Israel after living in the land of Moab after her husband and her two sons died. And so she told her two daughters-in-laws to return to her people in Moab, and she was going to return to Israel, to her land in Israel. And Ruth said, no, I want to stay with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She was loyal to Naomi and stayed with her, went back to Israel. And Boaz then said no to his family too, in regards to he took care of Naomi and Ruth when they came back, and make sure they had food. He took Ruth as his wife, as the custom was at the time. And this family stayed together because of that loyalty, and became descendants of David. David was in their line of people. Another thing we need to avoid is arguments in the family. Now I know in my family sometimes we've argued over some pretty silly things, like whether you can wear pajamas at breakfast or not. Now then how do I convince that that's okay, and it's because I haven't been convinced that's not okay. So I thought, well, what's the really matter? Last week I dressed before they go to school, I'm fine with it. Well, that's all the argument. And so I think we need to be careful about some of our arguments that we have to make sure that, you know, they're worth it. There are times when we don't need to correct, there are going to be arguments, and there are times when that's going to be necessary. And the outcome of that will actually strengthen the relationship. But we have to make sure that the outcome and the strengthening that's going to come from that complication is going to overcome the negative parts that's going to come from the complication. Because any argument will hurt the relationship to an extent. And I want to take a quick look also at whether or not these things that we've been talking about apply just to our immediate family, or could they apply to other people also. I want to look at the relationship Paul had with Timothy. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by one you fight the good fight of faith. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we know that Timothy wasn't our son, but he really thought of Timothy as his son, as his son in the spirit. I believe Paul will attend all these same things to Timothy. And so I don't think I'm going too far on a limb on saying there are people who come into our lives who are so near and dear to us that they basically become our family. And we may adopt them, you know, the sense of living the family in some way, shape, or form. But they're just that close to us. That they become that, and these commandments and these things for the family would apply. The next area I want to take a look at is our church family, which I know anyone here has, because you're here, and you are our young family. Now, I started with the immediate family, because we have to understand God's commandments there to understand what he wants us to do with our church family, because he relates everything to do with the church family back to a relationship like a mother, a brother, a father, or a sister. It all relates back to that. So we don't understand how you need to function with your mother or your father or your brother and your sisters that we just talked about, then you're not going to understand yourself about the church family. We read in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, Jesus brings up this concept that our church family is the same as our immediate family, the brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. It says the following. While he was still speaking to the crowds, he heard his mother and his brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak to you." But Jesus answered the one who was telling him, and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And shaking out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For who does the will of my Father who is in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Paul, the writer in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, and he gave more detail as far as who exactly are mothers and fathers, who exactly are brothers and sisters. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, read the following. "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appear to him as a father. To the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity." So that shows you that we need to treat the older people in the congregation, people who are older than us, as fathers, as mothers, those who are older and younger, as brothers and sisters. I think also there's a reciprocal that's going to happen. If we are treating older people as brothers and as mothers and fathers, there's going to be some amount of which they will be treating you as children too, and I think that's natural. And if you know, as God commands, we treat people as older than us, as fathers and as mothers, then there's going to be a reciprocal as far as children, them treating us as children too. Although it wasn't specifically listed here, I wouldn't see anything wrong in that. And the goal of all this is to promote peace and harmony in the family. And let's face it, when younger people start going around trying to tell the older people exactly how to do things and how they want things done, it's just not going to go over well. People, you know, as a father, I don't want my kids coming up to me and telling me exactly how they want me to do things and ordering me around. It doesn't work well. And it's not going to work well in the church. And the idea of all this is for there to be harmony and for there to be peace in the church. Kind of conclusion that with my two favorite passages on love. And the great thing about these two passages on love is the first one talks about how love summarizes all the other commandments in the Bible. So I'm easy to conclude any other sermon I want. So I'm kind of fortunate in that way. I can throw my favorite passage in there all I want. And so the whole idea of harmony, I think love covers that harmony very well. We read of the importance in love in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And these two commandments become the whole law and the prophets. And so if love is that important, we also need another definition of love. It reads the following. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. "Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Does all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." On that note, I'm going to turn the service over to Bell Senior for final announcements.